God's people, let's take the Word of God and turn in the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16. And let us go to the Lord first in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Word and how You speak to us, how You reveal Yourself to us, how You reveal in Your law Your righteousness and Your holiness, and how You reveal all these things about Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect and who has kept this law perfectly, who we look to for all of our hope and life. We ask that You would make us righteous as He is righteous, even in the keeping of this commandment and all commandments. Perfect us, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit, who is at work now in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. These are the words of God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And hopefully you have memorized that by now. Those are God's words. And it's the ninth commandment. The Scriptures teach us about the topic of gossip. You remember last Lord's Day we said we were going to talk about gossip this week. This is the last sermon on the ninth commandment. There are a number of words used for gossip. So you might think of slanderers, backbiters, devourers of one another that we find in the Scriptures. And studying this, things you would think pretty cut and dry, and yet it's, maybe you didn't think that, but maybe you thought also that things get a little thorny or tangled when we consider the ninth commandment and how we speak. Because there are a number of things we are commanded to do. We are commanded to rebuke one another, particularly those who are elders and teachers of the Word. You're commanded, we are commanded to do things like what Paul just finished doing at the end of 1 Timothy 1, to name by name those who have made a shipwreck of faith and whose doctrines are dangerous. And so that seems like it goes against maybe what we've already heard in the ninth commandment, especially when we consider gossip. Gossip being telling the truth to the hurt of someone else. Slander might, if we were being very specific about it, though it's a kind of a form of gossip, is telling false things about someone to their hurt. But gossip, telling true things about those to their hurt. And those who John was speaking of in 1 John 2, they were telling lies, and he speaks about them very specifically, naming them. It would have been known to his readers who was telling these lies about Jesus, and their doctrines needed to be denounced publicly. And we have on a number of occasions Paul giving remark about and public rebuke to various people in his letters, and we'll see that this evening in Philippians 4, two women who were in the church serving, and yet there had come about some division between them. And he'll name them by name. So how do we make sure that we are guarding our brothers and sisters' names, guarding our neighbors' names in the spirit of, for instance, Matthew 18, which we've heard of many times already in the ninth commandment, where if you know your brother or sister has sinned, or you see your brother sinning, you go to whom first? You go to them individually first. Just your brother, just your sister. Not in a crowd or with a whole bunch of other people, and there you pick them out and you're saying to them, I notice this sin you've been committing, brother, or committing, sister, and everybody can hear you. No, just the brother or sister and yourself. And the second step, then only those who are required to establish the charge in Matthew 18:17. Just enough two or three witnesses, just enough to establish a charge. You take one or two more, and so on the basis of two or three witnesses, the charge would be established. You don't spread the knowledge of this to any more than are necessary and as a matter of practical counsel. And so before you bring them to your brother, bring them to your sister, you don't spill to them all the details about the entire case that has happened before bringing them to address the sinner. Just ask them to come and help with a brother or sister and bring them to him or to her. And then give only as much as is necessary to know in advance. That is, I believe someone has sinned. Please come and help me, because I believe you are a witness to this sin. The principle then is to speak only that which is necessary as the Lord has commanded for the recovery or the edification of the brother or sister. And the problem, however, is that we are very good at sinning. We have that commandment, and we kind of know Matthew 18, okay, when it's a private sin, and we'll talk about public sin this evening. But when it's private sin, we know Matthew 18 kind of tells us what to do. We've addressed that already. But the problem with us is that we're good at sinning. And it's very easy for you and me to convince myself, convince yourself, that in order that we would obey a scriptural precept, a command of God, and to pray for one another, then we can, if there's a situation where a brother or sister has sinned, well, I need to pray for them, and it's good for others in the congregation to pray for them as well, then I need to go tell them what happened so they can pray rightly for them. And in that way, you are in danger of gossiping, aren't you? And so, sometimes we can convince ourselves that I'm being part of the solution. If we get the congregation to pray, what better thing could there be to pray for this brother or sister? And it gets even more tangled, because as elders, we can go to parents and tell them not just about this other kid in the congregation who might be hanging out with their kid, who might be doing some bad things and being a bad influence upon their child, but even I want to talk to you about your kids. And I can, in a spirit, make it gossip if I wanted to. It's very easy. Not just to inform you, but I can do so to be a gossip. Where if I came in a, whereas contrary to that, if I came in a proper spirit, warning you. And if for the parents, I want you to know what's happening with your children. If I knew something, it's my job as an elder, and it's your job as parents, and we're both involved in a God command solution, so that I'm speaking this not despite the instruction of the Lord, but in order to obey the instruction of the Lord. I can still have the spirit in me that I want you to know how bad your kids are. That can crop up in any one of us. To want the other parent to know how bad their children are, which is horrible. But it comes up in our hearts sometimes. And words that in another spirit would have been perfectly righteous and commanded by God can come out with a spirit and attitude of sin, the sin of gossip from the heart. Which, by the way, those kinds of attitudes are easily communicated. But that's just one illustration. You can come up with many illustrations where you can think of that it may appear to be righteous, and then your heart brings up, the fleshly part of your heart brings up some sin of it in gossip and desiring bad for someone, or desiring to show how better you are compared, or maybe a better parent to another parent, or how better your children are than other children. And you want to communicate that. And we need to be careful. Like Jesus said, watch out and pray, lest you be tempted. So then how do we then differentiate that spirit in the heart? How upon receiving the biblical precepts will you be able to differentiate between following the commands of God all the while, not falling into the sin of gossip or some form of gossip? And the general principle we find actually in or maybe this more specific principle, we find in Ephesians chapter 4. And you can turn there in Ephesians chapter 4, that principle of putting off and putting on, which is actually a general principle for the Christian life in all commandments and all things in our following and pursuit of the righteousness of Christ. Putting off the old self and putting on, putting off the sinful desires, putting off the sinful nature. But you don't just put off, you put on. The avoiding of sin by itself is not even half of the equation when it comes to being a Christian. It's not just putting off sin. And that's, as I just said, it's not even half of the equation. Because more of the equation has to do with putting on. It is the putting on of godly speech that will crowd out gossip from your mouth. And so if we're used to or have become accustomed to, we fall into the habits of using our mouths, as we are about to see instructed in Ephesians 4, then when we come with a different spirit and say words that sound like they're building up, we'll be able to distinguish in ourselves the attitude and heart with which we usually talk and the attitude and heart with which we are saying that thing that is not building up, but for tearing down. Not for holding together, but for tearing apart. And so the first point this morning is build up. It's the command, build up. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So here, going through these first 10 verses to give us a context for the rest of the chapter. And he's given us all the doctrinal parts of the letter, chapters 1 through 3. Now he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Sounds like Philippians. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." And so he's describing, first off, this church, who we are. One. He shows the unity and how much unity we have and all those doctrines and all those things we believe that should never separate us. And so he's going to go on and he's going to talk about, mostly in this chapter, how we speak. And he begins there at the end of those verses we just read. He's describing how Jesus is the glorious Lord who has descended to save us and ascended back to where he came from. And the church is his body. We're all members of one another. Just like it's kind of the Corinthians way of describing who we are. We are one body. And we are many members of the one body together. And now here's Jesus' plan for building up and holding together. Verse 11. And he gave her, how's this unity going to stand? And how's it going to grow? Verse 11, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." And so now look at verse 12. Who are the ones who are doing this building up? It's not just apostles. It's not just the prophets, it's not just the evangelists, it's not just the pastors, teachers. You know, notice, you go back to verse 11, what do these four offices have in common? Notice he doesn't mention the deacons. Not that deacons are bad in any way. But he doesn't mention the deacons. What do the four offices have in common in verse 11? They're all offices of the Word. The apostle is an office of the Word. Prophet is an office of the Word. Evangelist is an office of the Word. And pastor teachers are, that's one office, is an office of the Word. And now he has said in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so what is he getting at here? He's getting at what we see in the rest of the chapter. Every single Christian has a ministry of the Word. Each one, he says. Every Christian has a ministry in the Word. Now, every single Christian, of course, is not a minister of the Word. Not every Christian is an apostle. Not every Christian is a prophet. Not every Christian is an evangelist. Not every Christian is a pastor or teacher. But every Christian is obligated, as part of their duty in Jesus Christ, to use their mouth in Christ's ministry in the one body. And they do this first by building up, as it says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so again, who's doing the building up? Not just the apostles, not just the prophets, not just the evangelists, not just the pastor teachers. It's the saints who are equipped by those officers. The saints, they are the ones who do this ministry of building up of the body of Christ. And so as the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers equip the saints then respond to what they've heard from the Word of God. And they build up one another with it, with that word. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer children, to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. That's the head of the body, even Christ. And so that's the first thing that every one of us is to be doing with our mouths. We are to be doing with one another, building up by speaking the truth in love. Now you look around the room and you see other members, every other member of the congregation. You have a responsibility to have a ministry to those members, each individual, of building them up by the Word. Where do you learn that ministry? From the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. And especially pastors, teachers for you today, because those other offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, those offices have ceased. They are no longer in existence. They died with the apostles when the Word ceased to continue being revealed. And so you have a responsibility to minister to each member of the congregation in building them up by the Word of God. And this is, of course, one of the things hopefully the elders are doing with you, praying for us, that you would see that model of interacting with one another because I love you, I want to make sure that every word that comes out of my mouth is building you up so that you may build up each other. That it's strengthening you against what it says. Strengthening you against the tossing of the waves and the winds of false doctrines. Notice, however, that this work of the ministry that we saints are being equipped for by the office is the building up. That it's the saints who are building up. And so if we are to be protected against false doctrine, we don't just need pastors and teachers. Of course we need them. They equip us. But we actually need to be performing that ministry for which verse 12 says each saint, each one is being called apart from Christ, set apart for Christ. That is the ministry that we are being equipped for, this building up, so that we are guarded against what? The being tossed by the waves and every wind of doctrine. That's the saints' responsibility to build up so those things won't happen. Not just pastors and teachers. Of course, pastors and teachers are to be doing that, and they are of the saints, but each one of us, that is our responsibility. And so, we need to be performing that ministry for which verse 12 says, each saint, each one who has been called apart, would be building up. And so you can have doctrinally sound, energetic, full of counsel of God preachers. And if the congregation is not learning to build one another up and is not actually doing that, actually building up one another, if that's not what we are being equipped to do with one another, every joint, every part, every member of the body doing that with the rest of each other, then we are not receiving that protection that is designed to give us verse 14. And if we are not actually participating in that speaking, building up of one another, then we are not protecting ourselves against what we see in verse 14. And that protection that comes from a Christian maturity in which we are not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So that's the first way that we need to be speaking, to have love for our brothers and sisters with a desire that we all would become more mature in Christ, directing how we speak so that our speech is directed at building up. Well, if speaking the truth of love, if repeating to one another the truths of Scripture as we are learning them, because we love one another and we want everyone wants everyone else to grow up into maturity in Christ, if that's the way we are built up, then we also need to speak in such a way that holds together. And that's the second point. Hold together. You're commanded. Hold together. Verse 15. And we'll read to the end of the chapter and then come back. It says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, for from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him, and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so it is love that drives the speaking of truth to one another, with one another. You saw it again in verse 25. And this is something that every single Christian has a command of God to do with one another. This is one of the reasons why it is so discouraging in myself when I can have a bunch of conversations and not to be as intentional as I ought to have been about edifying or building up in those conversations. But it's also a problem with each one of us that we can all grow in. As we see it in ourselves, we can grow in these things, speaking the truth. This is an area that is fostered or driven by this way of viewing each other as members of ourselves. Look at the second half of verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You're speaking to one another in the congregation, and you must be thinking, because of the Lord's mercy to me, that he or she is a member with me. And actually, more specifically, he or she is a member of me. You look at verse 16 and you get, there's this clause in the middle of the verse that's clarifying some things, but it can confuse us as what it's actually saying in the main point. It's saying, from whom the whole body causes the growth of the body. From whom the whole body causes the growth of the body. And so if I want to grow according to Jesus' design for me, then I want all of you to grow too. If I want to grow by myself, then I'm not going to grow. I must want to grow just as I want the whole body to grow with me. Because Jesus' design is that every part of the body would be used by Him in the growth of every other part of the body, all the other members of the body. To borrow a phrase from bad public policy, no body part left behind. There's no body part in the body of Christ that can be left behind. God has designed each joint in the church, each body part, each member, that through which He works in everyone else's life. And so there's a positive approach to speech here. Not only am I going to speak only that which builds up, but I'm going to work hard to speak in such a way that does not tear apart, but holds the body together. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, with which we have been called, eager, verse 3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in on. You cannot divide those things. They're always one. They're always true. And that must be true of us as well. And then, again, this building up is aiming at verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And how very wonderfully corrective that is to the spirit of the church today, and sadly the stated spirit of our denomination. You would think that some of the actions of our denomination in the past few years, it would say here in verse 13, until we all attain to the diversity of the faith. But no. Building up by speaking the truth and agreeing about it is where biblical unity comes from. And there is the truth right there, verses 4, 5, and 6. And we have unity right there because of those truths. And so in such a way, we should be in the habit of speaking to hold together. And that means that as soon as you recognize in your heart the desire that by what comes out of your mouth somebody else would think higher of you or less of someone else, you kill that thought that comes out. You don't let the breath pass over your tongue and across your teeth and out of your formed lips to speak those words that you are wanting to speak. You speak rather in ways that lend to the body holding together and not for tearing apart. You have something to say by means of correction, recovery from error, recovery from sin. The Scripture tells you first to go to that person themselves for a reason. Because the separating is very fast. The separating that your heart causes in your flesh comes very fast. And this is one of the reasons that we need to not just guard our lips from gossip, but to guard our ears from gossip as well. None of us is so strong that we can hear things concerning others without being prejudiced. It will color how we think of them, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. Of course, we're addressing bad things here. Gossip, it will create separation. Gossip comes into your ears and it will create some form of separation with you and the one you're hearing about. And the joints of the body, to use the Lord's word picture, will become dislocated or hyperextended. And the body, which is supposed to be strengthened itself, will find that we have been separated and tore apart by our words or even the words we hear. And so someone begins to speak to you gossip, then you stop them right there in their tracks and you say, I don't want to hear that. Don't gossip, you go talk to them individually about that. And then sometimes you even get a hint that this might be gossip and you stop them. And you say, that sounds a lot like it could be gossip. And if it's something that would bring a negative view of them upon me by your words, then please go and talk to them alone. I do not need to hear this. All so that the body would hold together. Those who gossip and even listen to that gossip, that is the very opposite of the Lord's design for our words that we speak. Our words are to be means that we are kept more and more held together and built up. That we speak well of one another. That we encourage one another in ways that we can love and serve one another. And so hold together is the command here. Thirdly then, put off. Put off. We need to put off evil speech. Look how much the put off part of this passage deals with evil speech. We have the put off command in verse 22, put on command in verse 24, but from verse 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, there are many things that are to be, are being called for to be put off, and there are many things that are being called for to be put on. And so look at how many are related to our speech. Which if we recognize that Jesus' way of building up the church is how through how every saint speaks to the rest of the saints. And if Jesus' way of holding the church together is through our speech more and more so that we recognize our words as a tool in Jesus' hand, if we were to describe it in such a way, to build up the unity of the body, it is not surprising then that so much of the putting off and putting on here deals with speech. So put off your old self, verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And of course, when we are angry, often words come out of our mouths that need to be put off. How frequently we speak in anger or irritation or bitterness that has been too long held in. And often you can build a negative attitude toward or disposition toward a brother or sister in the body by not going the Matthew 18:15 way of one another and talking about the issue. Instead, you keep it inside, you don't deal with it, and so your anger or bitterness or whatever it is starts to build up more and more, and there creates in your heart a great division between you and the other because you're not speaking, you're not reconciling. And so often not dealing with your anger directly with the individual and before the Lord and repenting brings great division. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Don't ever speak a word that is ever going to hinder your brother or sister from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever speak a word that is going to make them delight in folly. Don't come to them with the coolest new thing you found about or heard about that's going to make them delight in folly. Foolishness. Because that's corrupting. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such a word as is good for edification. And by the way, this corrupting talk grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. What else grieves the Spirit? Verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger. Or wrath and fury, anger, clamor, making big deals out of little things. Slander, speaking ill of one another. And all malice, it says, any desire that their name would be diminished or their property would be diminished, that they would be harmed. Malice. And so those are the put-off things. But we don't do very well as Christians if we only know the put-off things, do we? If we only have a list of what not to do, we as Christians don't do very well at not doing them. This is true of every area of godliness. The one that is probably most familiar to you is the keeping of the Sabbath day that we often hear about. How many of you learned Sabbath keeping based on what not to do on the Sabbath? How pleasant was that? And more importantly, how knowing what not to do, how well, because of that, did you actually keep the Sabbath? If that's how you learned the Sabbath, the answer is you probably didn't keep Sabbath very well. You continued in your sin. Even if you were convinced of the fourth commandment and the Lord's Day, and that it's rightly a commandment for today, the Lord's Day and keeping became the list of don'ts. Well, how much better was it, for instance, when we went through the fourth commandment that you learned about, and hopefully you learned it before that, but maybe some of you for the first time learned it then, when we went through it, how much greater was it when you learned about what to do on the Sabbath day? What the put on was. And the pleasure of those positive things that you take part in and how they can bless you and how you can grow in Christ and all those things. And I would assume that everyone here, Sabbath keeping was very difficult when and if you only knew of what not to do on the Sabbath, and hopefully you saw that change in your own life when you began to know and figure out what to do on the Sabbath and the joy for God that there is in keeping the Sabbath. But if you spend your thoughts and your energies on how to speak entirely on what you need to put off, you'll end up in a maze. You won't know what to actually do. Because the intentions of the heart, and the heart is itself deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, isn't it? It's like much like the Pharisees. They were always trying to figure out what not to do so that they wouldn't do them. But they didn't really look at the commandments of God and say, this is what God wants us to do for our joy and His glory. And so they kept trying to earn their salvation by their works. The Scripture is sharper than a two-edged sword and reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So not only are we to put those things off, but these things we are to put on. That's the last point, put on. Put on. Verse 24. It says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And how wonderful it is to hear those words. How reassuring and comforting. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, or in the image of God, has been created. The new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. God has made you righteous and holy. And so how comforting it is to know of that put on the new self. But if you didn't know that put on self, the new self, the righteousness and the holiness, then you're left with just the put off. Get rid of those sins. Well, what comfort is there in that? There's no hope. Because I can't. I keep trying, but I can't do it. But he says here, here's the hope. It's the put on. Put on that which is already true of you, that you are righteous and holy. And so there's that this desire not only to speak only which is building up, but to become treasure hunters, and also seeking out those occasions on which a building word will fit. And you see that in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, or according to the occasion. As fits the occasion. And so you don't become like a child who's like a fire hose of truth, spraying everyone down with the truth. You have this giant wealth of knowledge and you want to communicate to everyone because you know the truth sets people free. And you're spraying everyone down with the truth and you're knocking them down. But this building up is performed, he says, not just by a commitment to only speaking only that which is building up, but also by seeking out occasions for, the right occasions for, recognizing those opportune times. And the more skilled you get, that is, the more wise you get in God's terms, the more skilled you get, the more opportunities you find to speak the truth in certain ways. This is a discipline and habit that we are being equipped for. And that brings us back to verses 11 and 12. Part of the equipping is learning more and more to recognize the occasion to speak the building upward and to give peace or to give grace to those who hear. And then verse 32. The put off was verse 31, the list of things. The put on list is verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that's spoken especially as the putting on component of what verse 31 is putting off. Putting off speaking bitterness, putting off speaking wrath, putting off speaking anger, putting off speaking clamor, putting off speaking slander, putting off speaking all malice. And put on speaking kindness. Put on speaking tenderheartedness. Put on speaking forgiveness. And how often do you speak about someone else and you want the person you're speaking with to understand how you feel when we're talking about the sin of another? And that's not how we are to respond. That's not how we are to speak, that they would understand how you feel. No. Speak with a desire to help them understand the other person, to help them empathize with the person you are speaking about. Speak it from their perspective, giving them the benefit of the doubt and expressing your own tenderheartedness toward them and drawing out of the person you're speaking of the corresponding tenderheartedness. And so when you're speaking with one another and you're maybe speaking about someone else, you're not speaking just letting it all flow out so that you'll feel better, which is often how we speak when we gossip. That's how we speak. We want to tell somebody. We just really want to tell somebody about what happened in this situation or what this person did. And so we speak to them and we let our feelings out. Stop yourself from doing that. Rather, speak with tenderheartedness, kindness about that person that you're speaking about, with the design that you'll be built up. The body will be built up. And so where we speak with one another with affection and understanding and showing that forgiveness towards others. So if you want to be able to recognize when you are gossiping, the first thing is to commit yourself to the kind of speech the Lord has commanded you to. Speech that builds up. Speech that holds together. And all these things that are putting on. The kindness and the tenderheartedness and the forgiveness. Speak in such ways. And you're not going to succeed in the putting off of the wrong speech unless you're putting on the right kind of speech. And so build up, hold together, put off, and put on. This is Jesus' design. Paul's showing you here, this is Jesus' design and how we become mature and how we ought to become mature in our speaking and how the body of Christ is united and stays united, unified together. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we ask that you would help us in our speech. We are often found to be gossips, perhaps according to the scriptures. Perhaps it's a greater struggle for women, because it's often talked about women being gossips, and yet I see in my own heart, and I know other men here see it as well, our desire to gossip about others. And so, Father, we ask that you would put that off from us. And as we are the new creature in Christ, that we would put on the better speech, the God-honoring speech, the forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness and love to build up one another in the faith, that we would not, as we are built up and building one another up in our speech and our speaking to one another, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro or by every wind of false teaching, but that we would grow up together in the truth as we speak together to one another in truth with love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.